Morning, y'all. I'm John. Glad to be here. If you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 6. We'll be doing some light reading today. My soul and body, this passage of Scripture has whooped my tail all week long. So I'm not going to give 50 examples of how I have messed this thing up that we're about to look at. But the first three words of this, do not judge. Anyways, so yesterday, my son, Garrett, and his four children came to our house. And so me and his three oldest boys went to Bass Pro Shop yesterday. It was awesome. And they were running around looking at the fish. And they're all little kids. And so we are about to leave Bass Pro. We're walking out the door, and I see a little person, okay? I looked this up. What's the right way to call little people, you know, that have dwarfism? I saw him, and then my son's oldest son saw him. And at the same moment, me and my oldest son knew exactly what was going to happen. So he looks at this man 5 feet away from him and goes, "Daddy, why is he so small?" And I was like, okay, let's just keep walking over here and disappear. And it's like a lot, and we all just kind of herded the kids away. And it was just one of those moments that you're just like, okay, let's just. And so we get over there, I'm checking out, and Garrett's like, okay. And they go back over to the guy. And Garrett walks over there, he's like, hey, sorry. He goes, this happens every day. He says, it's okay. He says, hey, man, what's your name? Just start talking to Samuel. What's your name? Give me five right there. And I thought, what a beautiful picture right there. We judge books by their cover, don't we? Sometimes we look, we go, yeah, nah. Here's the beauty of a little kid saying, Daddy, why is he so small? Is there's no judgment in his heart. You know what he was trying to figure out? We found out in the car. He was like, I was trying to figure out how this little kid had a beard. That's it. That was all he had. It was not like, oh, look at this small person. I'm going to make fun of him. I'm going to judge him. No. Why does this little kid have a beard? And it was a beautiful moment for Garrett to disciple his children on that. It was awesome. There was no judgment in it. That's innocence right there. So Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 27, actually 37 through 42. I want you to get this. Man, I'm going to have to roll because, good grief, this first part, we're going to be here in a minute, for a minute, on the first three words. All right, so just bear with me, all right? Let's go. Do not judge. Everybody say, do not judge. No, y'all didn't mean that. Everybody say, do not judge. In the Greek, that means stop it. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn. Can you turn me down a little bit? Because I mean, I'm going to get loud here, and I don't want to break anybody's head. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. What Trey said last week about what we looked at about love your enemies being impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you applies to this verse as well. This is impossible to do in your own strength, to not judge. We naturally judge. We learn to judge. And so the way that this is carried out is the Spirit of God's work inside of us. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose." Okay? And Philippians 4:13, in the right context, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then he read another verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power." God's given us the power to live right and to do these things, and a sound mind. God's done that. So everything I'm about to tell you, this is not behavior modification where I say, okay, y'all go out and you do this. No, this is the work of God in you. Y'all got me? All right. So let's look back through this passage. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Judgment, condemnation, unforgiveness are the unholy trinity that destroys relationships. It brings division. It brings hatred and strife and envy and 1,000 other consequences. It's ugly, man. This is an ugly trinity right here. The lost world has the first part of this verse memorized. Y'all know that. Do not judge. Y'all know that, right? They know this one better than they know John 3:16. "You're judging me. Bible says, do not judge." Well, they're quoting the Bible. I think the church, instead of our kindness and love, we kind of come across kind of judgmental sometimes. Possibly. Woo. Anybody in here like to be judged and condemned? Nope. Doesn't feel good, does it? Has that ever happened to you? You ever had that happen? A lot of poker faces in here right now. Of course it has. I wrote this down. Judgment and condemnation are sisters who love to show up at all the wrong times. Most of the time, our judgments are incomplete in that we don't have all the facts and we have raging emotions clouding our understanding. Condemnation usually comes quickly on the heels of judgment, sealing the fate of the accused party. Blind judge passing sentence on another without the benefit of a decent trial. Multiple times I've had to eat my judgmental words when I found out my conclusions were wrong. It is extremely humbling to have to go back and beg for forgiveness. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged," what is he saying? This is not a blanket statement against all kinds of judgment. Okay, now y'all are going to have to listen close because I'm going to say some things. You're going to leave here confused if you're not listening. If you just get a little piece of it, you're going to miss it. You have to take the whole of Scripture to see what is acceptable and unacceptable judgment. Okay? "Do not judge" does not mean acceptance of everything another person chooses to do. You can warn someone without judging them. The Holy Spirit will make it clear to you whenever you have stepped across the line of warning them into judgment and condemnation. Y'all feel me right now? Y'all know what I'm saying? Man, 1,000 illustrations come to my mind. I gotta keep moving. You and I make judgments every day about different things. Every single day you are making judgments. Jesus is not saying not discern between good and evil. That's called naive. If you do that, if you are unable to do that, you are naive just to believe everybody, okay? So you don't just go along with everything that someone says or does. Pastor Ray Pritchard, I leaned into what this guy had to say. Listen to this. He explained what our Lord does not mean by the command, "Do not judge," writing that Jesus is not saying that we should never pass any sort of judgment. Every day we make hundreds of judgments about things around us. It is not wrong for us to sit on a jury and to render a verdict, nor is it wrong for an admissions committee to decide which student to accept and which to reject, nor is it wrong for an employer to decide who gets a promotion and who doesn't. You also need to be able to judge whenever someone's teaching false teaching from the Bible. You just got to get that. R.C. Sproul explains "do not judge" in these terms. I love this. I heard this several years ago, or last year, and then I just refreshed on it today. It's called the judgment of charity, or the judgment of love. It's called giving someone the benefit of a doubt that maybe, just maybe, when they hurt you, They did not plot that out for months, planning your demise. Sitting in a dark room, smoke-filled room, writing down, this is how I'm going to get them. I'm going to just destroy them with this. They probably weren't doing that. You know who we give the judgment of charity to the most? What do you do when you hurt somebody? You say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you, right? Have y'all ever said that? I really did. If you're married, you've never said that. Okay, anyways. I didn't mean to hurt you. You know what we're doing? We're asking them for the judgment of charity on ourselves. I did not have your demise in mind whenever I spoke those words. I didn't want to hurt you or someone you love. I just wasn't thinking. Or I had a mean streak that came upon me and I just said it. Maybe sometimes you miss what's really happening. Have you ever completely misjudged a situation? All right, let's just get real because I feel I'm alone up. Has anybody other than me misread a situation? Yeah, I'm going to read you one. It's a poem by Valerie Cox, The Cookie Thief. If you've heard this, just bear with me. A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shops, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's all so rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat. Then she sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned in despair. The others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Oh my goodness, isn't that just so real? You ever done that? Realize you're a complete idiot at the end of it? You're like, I cannot believe I thought that was what was happening. Oh, we make judgments sometimes that are incomplete. Because we are not the judge. He's perfect and righteous. Whew. When someone does something to you or to someone you love, do you jump to conclusions and assign the worst possible motive to whatever they did? We tend to think that the guilty party meant to harm us and harm us big time. We swiftly convict them of absolute meanness in motive and action, condemn them to exile. It's not a judgment of love. It's a judgment of hatred to judge and condemn. And what Jesus is warning here is that spirit, that attitude of I'm the only one that can be right and you are wrong. And there's only one way to do this. And it's not the way that you're doing it. And I'm going to judge you and I'm going to condemn you. James 4, 11 through 12. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen? So with that, is there a time in the church when we are to judge people? Yes, there is. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. It says this, Paul writing says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. Do you know that when Israel, if you read the Old Testament, when they began to have idolatry and all this, sexual stuff was in the midst of that idol worship. I don't know if you knew that or not. And God would say, you got to remove these people from you. And it was much harsher in the Old Testament. They'd stone them to death. This is not talking about stoning people to death. It's talking about putting them out of your fellowship. That's judgment. And so here was what I was thinking, because I've been in ministry a long time and had to sit in these meetings where something has gone terribly wrong in somebody's life, okay? So even in the circumstances, when dealing with someone else's sin, it's a good idea to ask the Lord to cleanse your own heart from any sexual sin or judgment or condemnation and ask Him to search your heart and expose anything in you that is unholy. I have to check for logs in my eye before I go to get the speck. Come to the table of correction with great care, relying on the Holy Spirit to do the work in the other person, because that is the lasting work. Your judgment and condemnation are not the lasting work. Even in the worst of situations, when someone has done something horrific in the church, we still love them enough to point out their sin to them. The overarching command in this one is to not have a critical, hurtful attitude and spirit. Instead, walk in love toward one another, saying no to judgment and condemnation. Back to Ray Pritchard. He's got a list here. I love this. He presents a practical checklist to assess whether one is prone to judging with a critical or condemnatory spirit. All right, I'm going to run through this quickly. See if you see yourself in any of these. If you do, don't make any facial expressions. Just stay with me, just stone face. You ready? Blowing small things out of proportion. Anyone? Just kidding. Don't answer. Maximizing the sins of others, their faults, and their petty ways. Coming to quick, hasty, negative conclusions. Making mountains out of molehills. Getting involved in situations where you should not be involved. Passing along critical stories to others is a prayer request. Anyways. Having a strong bias to find that others guilty. Being too harsh, even when speaking the truth. Adding aggravating remarks when telling a story. Dismissing an unkind remark by saying, I was just kidding. Saying something critical and then trying to cover it up. Being unkind and then quickly changing the subject. Is that gaslighting? Telling too many people about what others have done to us. Taking pleasure in condemning others. Telling the truth in order to hurt, not help. Putting others down in order to make yourself look better. Minimizing your sins while magnifying the sins of others. Note, this is quite possible. It's quite possible to have a judgmental spirit even while telling the truth. Some people use the truth as a club to beat others over the head. Simply saying, well, it was the truth, you know, does not get you off the hook. Our judgment is wrong when it is needless, unfounded, hasty, and severe. Here's a simple acrostic to remember on what to say and what not to say. It's called need. N, is it necessary? E, will it encourage? E, will it edify? D, will it dignify the other person? I'm not going to tell you all the church that I was in when I did what I'm about to tell you that I did. But I walked in to the administrative assistant office. Back then they were known as secretaries. And I gave them a challenge. I said, y'all, today, what if we said nothing negative about anyone or anything for the entire day? And my particular secretary looked at me like, what? I said, yeah. I really had an agenda. I just thought, Lord, you're doing this. I want to roll with you. And so, y'all, I went back in my office. You could have heard a pin drop all the way to 5 o'clock in the evening. Nobody said a word. I was like stunned. I was like, oh my goodness, what am I? I came back the next day My secretary said, "I hate you, John Sager." I said, "What?" She said, "That was really hard." I think, yeah. Judgment just kind of flows sometimes. We got to check it. Holy Spirit, check this in me. Need, is it necessary? There are times we say stuff to fill silence that we don't need to say out loud. Man, this is a hard word. Y'all, I've been preaching this to myself all week. Y'all just getting 30 minutes of it, okay? What if people caught us talking good about them? You ever been caught talking good about somebody? They walk up. And I've done that. I was like talking good about, like, Forrest, man. I'd be talking about Forrest. And we're just talking about you. What do we immediately, think what? Oh, man, y'all been dicing me up. No, I was like, hey, man, we were telling them just about how of a good guy you are and how God's using you. Get caught talking good about folk. How about that? That would be awesome right there. Whew. Okay, let's go. We're beyond the first three words of this sermon. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Oh boy, this is easier. The word here for forgiveness is pardon. The sense is keep on forgiving, keep on pardoning. Pardon is release from the punishment. Like, pardon is not like, hey, we're going to bring this back up in a court of law again in 6 months and just see if you're still not guilty. No. You're guilty. What you've done is wrong. What they did was wrong. And what you are doing, you're choosing to be like Jesus and to forgive that person. Doesn't mean that what they did was right. Don't get confused on that. It does mean that you're saying, I'm releasing you from my captivity because I'm going to hold you hostage. That story you told last week about, what's his name? Paul, big dude. Go back and listen to that from last week. Forgiveness is amazing when you give it. Unforgiveness turns to bitterness and rot of soul. It holds hostage the offender with no chance for a fair trial in your mind. It cuts off communication and relationship and brings growing distance and hurt. The story of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I don't have time to read it, but Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? He was thinking, man, that's just way out there. No, Peter. 70 times seven. So it's like you keep on forgiving him over and over again. And he tells this story. He says, there was a man who owed this king a lot of money, fell down before him. The king forgave him of his debt. That guy immediately goes out and finds the guy that owes him 20 bucks. Starts choking him out. Says, you're going to pay me back what I owe you. Dude, I can't pay you back. No, you're going to pay me back. Has him thrown in jail. Other people said, hey, went to the king. Hey, that guy that you forgave, he just went and choked the guy out for 20 bucks. Bring him here to me. And he judged him. We have been forgiven our sins. Oh, y'all, some of y'all in this room have had horrific things happen in your life. So I know that this is the work of God when you can forgive somebody that's done something terrible in your life. So I don't come at this lightly. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Unforgiveness is a sin that must be killed daily. We've all got wounds that must be healed. If you keep reopening it, it never heals. The Lord can heal it. You forsake it and move on in love. I'm just telling you that. I'm not a judge up here. I'm telling you right here. Move on. It's killing you. It's killing you. Let it go. Give, and it will be given to you. Give generously and see what the Lord will do in your life. This is not a get-rich-quick formula. This is not a health and wealth, okay? Don't be misunderstanding me up here. But here's what the Lord promised. He said, give, and it will be given to you. It's the opening for God's blessing in your life, and yes, even financially. even financially. This is where your motives for giving are truly checked. Am I giving for selfish gain? Am I giving for the joy of giving? The Lord knows our hearts. Give joyfully and forget formulas. Second part of verse 38 says, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. So this is the picture of, I think I came up with this word, snackmosphere. You know what snackmosphere is? Man, you get a bag of chips and you open it up, and it's like all the chips are down at the bottom, and the most of the bag is that area in between that till you get, that's snackmosphere. Somebody's like, oh man, here's a whole bag. And you're like, oh, okay. It's down there in the bottom of the bag. No, the Lord's, the promise here is a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. In those days, y'all, those men would wear these robes, and they would have enough robe where they could make a bowl right here. It's like pour it in and then shake it down. And it's running over, and you're having a, you know, we carried it out. That's how the Lord wants to give. He sees our hearts and our motives when we give. Are we stingy and greedy? Do you know, we have any food servers in here? Like you're a waiter, a waitress, you're in food service. Okay, so do you know the time that a lot of businesses dread? It's coming up here in just about an hour and 7 minutes. It's when the church crowd gets out, because they're going to be unhappy campers and they're going to tip really lousily. Why not just be a generous tipper? Why not just, man, I've been with guys and they're like, what's the best tip you got today? Now, I'm not saying you have to do this. What's the best tip? And the girl's like, oh, I got $53, okay. Well, right now you're going to get $54. The guy did that with a $100 bill. You know what? You know what that does, too? That gives you an opening to share the gospel with them. I am going to let you share the gospel with me if you give me a $100 tip. If you buy $90 of food, there you go. If you buy $90 of food and you tip somebody $2, do not share the gospel. Do not tell them you go to Gospel Life Church. Just throw the money and run. Tip the kitchen. That's a chef back there talking. And his is expensive food, by the way. It's still right to give. Verse 38, the last part. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What is your measure for giving? What is your? If the Lord says, hey, I need you to give this to so-and-so, are you like, oh, I have a friend, Miss Lynn. And, man, she had a generous heart for years, and her husband did not have a generous heart. And she's like, Lord, make my husband generous. Lord, please make him generous. One evening, he came home, and she said, we were broke. And he said, I've been praying over this, and I'm supposed to give $1,500 to this family. And she was like, Lord Jesus, I want you to make him generous. Not right now, though. Do you know what? When they began to do that, God began to bless their business. And do you know what that did in them? Made them more generous. And made them more generous. Rather than, how can I just work this formula with God where I can just get all this stuff and just build up my boys and my stuff? No, no. It's like he is putting it in our hand and we are conduit for what he wants to do through it. Man, what a way to live. Verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. What a vivid picture of spiritual blindness. And I think Jesus had a little comedy right here. That's just, you know, a blind person leading another blind person. That's ridiculous. What happens to them? They fall in a ditch. Spiritually blind people leading other people. Listen. Lead them in a ditch. TikTok is a horrible place to get your theology. I was in a store the other day. Man, I was talking to the cashier, and I was talking to her about Jesus, and she's telling me she's a Hebrew Israelite, something like that. And I'm like, interesting, because I know what that means. And I said, how'd you land there? She said, YouTube. I was like, YouTube? No, bad place to get your theology is off of YouTube and TikTok. TikTok is a bad place to get your theology. I'm meeting more and more young people. They're like, man, I was watching this on TikTok. I'm like, bro, that is so not right. I'm like, that is totally against the whole book of Galatians. And they're like, what? This guy's reputable. I'm like, what? He's in a garage sitting there talking about this, smoking a cigar. Not that smoking cigars and being in a garage is bad. Get your theology from the Bible. Read your Bible. Read it. And then get biblical teachers that follow Jesus and learn from them. All right? I love people who smoke cigars. I'm not judging you. Y'all, we become like our teachers. You hear me? You become like your teachers, so choose them wisely. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I have a saying, I've said this to students for years, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Here's another one, show me your teachers and I'll show you your future. Jesus is saying, you become like the one you're following. So as we follow Jesus, we want to become more like him. Pick them wisely. Last part, here we go. Verses 41 through 42. Aiden, put the picture up. I appreciate Aiden over here. He just sitting over here rolling. Yeah, thank you. That was a golf clap. Let's do that again. Aiden, thank you so much. Yeah. Put my picture up there, if you will. Can y'all see that? Sort of. That's a painful picture. Look at that. Dude's over there lecturing him. He's got a log in his eye. And that's kind of painful too. You know, the splinter coming back at him. I've been this guy. And I've been this guy. Man. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye. And then you will see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. At times we can see other people's sin so clearly. We have to squint to see our own. It's hypocritical to come at people with judgment and condemnation for what they're doing and not see your own sinful behavior. Y'all, when someone is telling me their sin, I have been in a place of life where people have told me the things in their life that are destroying them. And when someone does that, this is the posture I have to go, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, lest I rise up in judgment and condemnation. I have to get small, because judgment and condemnation just won't come rushing out when someone tells you, you did what? You got to get really small, because if you don't, hypocrite. Always check for logs in your own eye first, and then proceed with caution and gentleness. We need one another. When someone comes to you to point something out, don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it. You dismiss it. Proverbs says that the fool receives many rebukes and just keeps on going. What did the Lord say to you today through this? What did you get? What did you... Did any situation, did a face come to your mind? Any logs? Any splinters? By the way, a splinter in the eyeball hurts. Oof. Just a little speck of dirt in your eye hurts. It's so good when he gets out. That ain't getting out unless you let the Lord do his work in and through you and someone else speaking to you. It's painful. Has someone been pointing out a splinter? What have you done with that? Maybe the Lord's saying to you, hey, I need this from you. This is really killing you. Receive it. If you will, bow your head. We are going to take the Lord's Supper here. We're going to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes here. And I just want to give you a couple of minutes here just to pray. And whatever the Lord, oh, golly, whatever the Lord has said to you, ask for his help and strength to deal with that thing. This was not a fun word today. Just talk to him for a couple minutes here. Jesus never had a splinter or a log in his eye. Perfect. He's perfect. We get to bring our splinters and logs to the one who loves us. As I've been preaching this, the word that's been coming over and over in my mind, it is your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. So in his kindness, if he's pointing somehow, don't leave this place without dealing with it. And come into this table that we're about to come to, the Lord's Supper. There's a warning. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup.